But if you will, we turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning now looking at verses 1 through 11. The title message tonight is, What Comforts You? What Comforts You? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And I don't know how you view what we do here on Sunday night. And let me just throw this out here. I've got a little bit extra time. So, you know, one of the big pushes within the evangelical church is that you have to have less and less of this, because this is really controversial. The Word of God is really controversial. This really causes a lot of problems. And, you know, if you're trying to gather up a bunch of people, this is going to keep dividing people. And so what you're going to notice is the Bible, you get less and less scripture, less and less of the Word of God, for the sake of the ministry, because you don't want to say offensive things. And I think that is a horrifically destructive trend. It will absolutely result in destruction. And as I think about, you know, that's not what draws people in. What draws people in is lights and cameras and singing and, I mean, music that can rival that of secular music. And, you know, it's a party. That's what really draws people in. And you got to keep it light. If it gets too heavy, you'll drive people away. And this is the heaviest book ever in existence. Okay? And so I purposely take great joy in doing the opposite of what everyone wants us to do. And we're going to be going through this on Sunday nights. You know, I look around here, I see, you know, a lot of empty chairs. I couldn't care less. This is what we need to be doing. Tonight, we go back in the mine. We go back in the mine. That's how I view what we do here on Sunday night is, it's mining. We go down into the mine. You know what? A lot of people say, that mine is dirty, it's sweaty, it's dangerous, I don't want to go in. Then don't go in. But let me tell you something. There's no gold up here laying around on the ground. Do you want gold? You go into the mine. It takes work. Tonight, we go back in the mine. I don't know how you view going through these books, you know, in an expository way. That's how I view these expository series. It's a lot of work. But there's no gold down here laying on the ground. We have to go get it. And the treasure is in the mine. We have to work for it. And tonight, we're going back down in the mine. Tonight, kind of picture this. We're all climbing into our cars. Turn on your headlamp. Get your pick. We're going back into the mine. Get your lungs full of dust. And we're going to go back into the mine and mine out more gold tonight. That's how I view this on Sunday night. It may turn into just, you know, a Bible study where we all sit in a circle and I just kind of share what I've been studying and then we discuss it, you know, four or five people. That's wonderful if you have a love for the Word of God. And I mean, we're talking a lot about being part of the church, the body of Christ. Let me tell you this. If you don't have a love for the Word of God, you may not have a love for God. You may not, if you tolerate the Word of God, you may be tolerating God. If you don't have a love for the Word of God, you may not have a love for God. And I know the Bible can be hard to understand, and I sympathize with that. But man, we should have a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. Christ is the living Word. We should have a hunger for the Word. The more of the Word, the better. That's what that miracle and that transformation. I said this morning, when I was younger, before I was saved, I hated church. And you know what else I hated? I hated the Bible. Goodness, how boring. I hated it. How long is that passage going to be? I mean, three verses felt like 30. Is he ever going to stop reading? I hated the Word of God, but that has been so transformed miraculously that now I love and hunger for the Word of God, and I love and hunger to be with the people of God in the church of God. It's a miracle. It's a transformation. I'm a new creature. That's what we're talking about with being saved and born again and being part of the body of Christ. And so tonight again, we're heading back down into the mine. We begin tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I couldn't be happier about it. Well, a year has passed since Paul sent the letter of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to give you some background tonight, and this background is very important. About a year has passed. So it's been 2 weeks for us since we finished the letter of 1 Corinthians. A year has passed. We're now around approximately 56 AD, late 55 to early 56 AD. And Paul is either getting ready to leave Ephesus, and he spent 2.5 to 3 years there. So he wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. We know that. And so he spent 2.5 to 3 years there. So he's either getting ready to leave Ephesus, or he has recently left. He's possibly writing at Philippi, or maybe somewhere in between Ephesus and Philippi. But you can read about the events of this in Acts chapter 18 through Acts chapter 20. But a lot has happened over the past year. He sends Timothy. If you remember, that's how he finished the last letter. He told the Corinthians, I'm sending Timothy. He said, you know, show him due respect. They did not. They showed Timothy disrespect. He was not well received. That has happened since 1 Corinthians, since that letter was penned. He sends Timothy, who was not well received. He reports back to Paul that there are further problems at Corinth, even beyond what was happening that was addressed in the letter of 1 Corinthians, including, on top of everything else that they're dealing with, these false teachings coming up from within the church, now false apostles have shown up, and they're attacking Paul, tearing Paul down as if he is not a real apostle. So they're going after Paul because they have to tear down, they have to tear up the foundation of Christ and a true apostle of Christ. They have to rip up the foundation so they can lay their own foundation, which ultimately will result in them getting praise and them getting money. And so they're trying to tear up this foundation. They're trying to tear Paul down, attacking Paul, saying he's not a real apostle like them who are the super apostles. That has happened since we finished 1 Corinthians. The super apostles have shown up. They're attacking Paul. They're tearing him down. During this time, Paul leaves Ephesus. He travels to Corinth. This is his painful visit. When he shows up there, this is what's referred to as a painful visit. We read about that, and we're going to read about that in chapter 2 as Paul's recounting these things. Paul is insulted. His visit does not go well. He's either insulted by some key leaders there at Corinth or by these super apostles who have come in. He is insulted, and things are not resolved. He travels back to Ephesus, and he writes what's referred to as the severe letter. He writes this severe letter, and he sends it with Titus. Instead of Timothy this time, he sends it with Titus. And so Paul has been wondering and agonizing, wondering how was that letter received. It was a sharp letter. It was a rebuking letter, the severe letter that Paul sends. And now he is agonizing, wondering how was this letter received. Finally, Paul receives word from Titus that the majority of the congregation there at Corinth has repented of their rejection of Paul, an apostle of Christ. And that's when he writes the letter that we're picking up on tonight. That's what's transpired over the last year. And that background is incredibly important. With that said, we now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. If you would, please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we begin by looking at verses 1 and 2. In light of that background, listen to this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We are so excited. I'm so excited to be resuming another study. God, this is so important. It's more important than anything else outside of the walls of this building. God, to dig into your word, to go deeper, to find new treasure that we can take with us, that we can carry with us, that will enrich us, not materially, but spiritually, eternally. God, I enjoy this mining. I enjoy these expeditions. And God, I'm looking forward to resuming another one and resuming others in the future. God, we love your word. It is so powerful. There's nothing like it. It's more interesting than UT football. It's more interesting than the NFL. It's more interesting than money. It's more interesting than anything this world can provide, than power, than prestige, than position in this life. It is so much more fascinating. You are so much more fascinating than anything in this life. And I hope that we can see that. And I hope that we sit here tonight relishing your word and the treasure that we find here, and that we can carry treasure as much as we can hold out with us tonight as we go throughout this week, and that we can use that and spend it and use it, God, for your glory and for our good, and come back next week and gather more to carry with us. God, I pray that you would impress this upon each one of us tonight. God, you would bless this time together. Bless this message tonight. Bless these scriptures as they've been read, the other scriptures we'll be reading, and bless our time of discussion when we get opportunities to also share in this activity, in this work, in this labor of mining out, God, the gold and the treasure that we find here in your word. So God, I pray that all these things would happen tonight, and they would happen supernaturally through your Holy Spirit, through the Spirit of Christ working here amongst us tonight. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So as we just read these first two verses, do you see why the background is so important? Right out of the gate, Paul says, I didn't call myself. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, I did not call or commission myself to be an apostle, as some are slanderously and deceptively claiming. I'm not a self-called apostle. Jesus sent me to you. And that's such a powerful thing because, what Paul is claiming is he's saying that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Here's what he's saying to the Corinthians. Jesus told me to come to you and to teach and to say the things that I said. If you reject what Paul is saying, you're rejecting Christ himself. He is there on the behalf of Christ. He is there as an apostle, as a sent one, sent by Christ, commissioned by Christ. Paul is saying, Jesus sent me to you. I'm his apostle. I'm his ambassador by the will of God. This wasn't my idea. This was Christ's idea. He commissioned me. He sent me to you. If you reject me, you're rejecting him. He's offering them that warning just in his greeting here. He goes on and says, and Timothy, our brother, that guy that you disrespected, that guy that you mistreated, he's our brother. That some of you mistreated, some of you disrespected, he's our brother. And then he goes on and says, grace and peace. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Paul loves the believers at Corinth. It's a mess. It is a ridiculous mess. You know what? That's so encouraging to me. Do you have any messes at all in your life? I may be the only one here. Anybody got a mess? Raise your hand if you have any kind of messes that you're dealing with. It so encouraged me that Paul has messes. You know what? He didn't just snap his finger and pray a miracle and the messes clear up. You know, even beyond that, Jesus dealt with messes. He dealt with messes, and he walked into messes, he walked into conflict and confrontation, and he walked out, and there was still conflict, there was still confrontation, and it was still a mess. It might have been an even greater mess than it was when he walked in the door. That's encouraging to me. That it's not just me, it's not just you. That just because you're doing the will of God doesn't mean that things won't get messy. And Paul is dealing with a mess. But Paul is not vindictive. Paul loves the believers at Corinth. Though they have opposed him, though they have mistreated him, though they have insulted him, though they've taken him for granted, he doesn't return evil for evil, but rather blessing for cursing. And God is the one who's going to commission him to write that in the letter to the Romans, that we are not to return evil for evil, but blessing for cursing, just as Christ taught us, just as Christ did himself, even as he was being hung on the cross. Because he loves them. And this, all of this resonates with me with everything that we're discussing right now about being a church. He loves them. But yet it's so easy, it would be so easy for Paul to just walk away from this mess and say, oh, you don't want me? You want to reject me? See ya. I don't need you. I'll go to Rome. I'll go to Spain. I don't need you. He can knock the dust off his clothes and say, I'm out of here. I'm leaving. That's what a lot of people do with the church. That's not an option. That's disobedience. It would be so easy, in a sense, to just walk away from this mess and say, but you created this mess. It ain't my problem. I'm out of here. There's plenty of people who want me to come and speak to them. I'll go right past you, forget you. I'm walking away from this mess. I'm washing my hands of it. But he loves them. And he is striving because he loves them. And he loves them because Christ loves them. Christ died for messy sinners. Paul knows that better than anybody. And the church at Corinth, even though Paul founded the church, ultimately he didn't found it. Who founded it? Christ founded it. It's His church. It's His body. The church at Corinth belongs to Christ. That's why Paul is willing to fight and to suffer for it. There's a lesson in that for us. There's gold in that for us. I'm never walking away from the church. I'm never walking away from the church. Well, what if you get hurt? Are you joking? Get back in there. You never walk away from Christ, bride. You never walk away from the body of Christ. You suffer it. And you stick it out. Hey, we got a covenant here. We're making a covenant with one another. Paul loves the church at Corinth because it belongs to Christ. That's why Paul is willing to fight and to suffer for it. Now that's a greeting. With some allusions to the Trinity and the deity and the lordship of Christ thrown in, just in Paul's greeting, with more to come. Verses 3 through 7. He goes on and says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He is attributing equality of the Lord Jesus Christ with the Father. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the deity of Christ. That's a big part of the Trinity that Paul is affirming there. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. I'm going to stop right there. Our suffering as Christians is always purposeful. Do you know that? Our suffering as Christians is always, and that's a big term. I don't throw always or never, I don't throw those around. Our suffering as Christians is always purposeful. It is never meaningless. And I would just take time to point this out. Never, ever, ever confuse not knowing the reason with there not being a reason. There is a reason. There's always a reason. In fact, there's, as I said a few Sundays ago on talking about Job and about why do we suffer, actually there's probably, and I'm not exaggerating, there's probably a trillion reasons. That's what, part of what we learn from the book of Job is that Job did not have the reasons. That does not mean that there's not a reason. Does not mean that there's not an enormous number of reasons. And even though we get a little bit of the backstory and behind the scenes in the book of Job, we don't have the whole story. We still to this day don't know why Job went through what he went through. Not fully, but one day we will. Never mistake not knowing the reason, not recognizing the reason, with there not being a reason. There's an enormous difference. There is always a reason. As our suffering as Christians is always purposeful, it is never meaningless. And that is part of God's purpose for Paul, is this right here. Who comforteth us in all tribulation, what does he say? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or our comfort also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you also be of the consolation. What Paul is saying is this. As Paul began the letter, this wasn't his idea. He was going to persecute Christians. Christ encountered him, as Justin talked about in our Sunday school class, not today, but last week. And there's a scripture I was going to rattle off as we were in there that makes it so clear. Christ said this explicitly. And everyone in this room, listen to me. You have not chosen him. You didn't choose him. Now, in our human experience, we think, hey, there's a night that I made a decision for Christ. I have decided to follow Jesus. Well, that's true. You made a decision. You didn't choose him. He chose you. And that's what Paul's saying here. He is saying, this wasn't my idea. I didn't choose this. Christ chose me. And as part of that, what he's saying is we share in Christ's sufferings that we've been called into, called out of this world by Christ, called in to the sufferings of Christ. Because you understand, it would be so much, Paul isn't just a glutton for punishment. He's doing this, the things that he's suffering on behalf of Christ because he's suffering for Christ's church. The church that Christ died for, that he shed his blood for, the church that Christ loves and is redeemed, and he is calling Paul to work with them and instruct them and to not give up. And Paul is sharing in the sufferings of Christ as he is dealing with these messes at Corinth. And what Paul is saying here in verses 4 through 7 is, as we share in Christ's sufferings, so we share in his comfort. As we share in one another's sufferings, so we share in Christ's comfort. More sufferings, more comfort. And here is the real profound part and the mystery of Christian suffering. Suffering in this world, in this dead world, as we talked about this morning, is very explainable. You reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, will the flesh reap what? Destruction or corruption. It's not hard to understand. But Christian suffering is different. Christian suffering is very different. More suffering, more comfort. Let me put it this way. More suffering, more Christ. More suffering, more Christ. In our greatest sufferings, he shows up in greatest measure. You may say, well, wait a minute. When I got saved, I got all of Christ. And that's true. In a sense, that is true. But Christ can show up in our life in greater measure, in greater comfort. And that's exactly what this is saying. More suffering, more Christ. More suffering, more comfort, more Christ. The three Hebrew children. We mentioned them this morning. Another in the fire. We sang the song, thrown into the fire. Guess what? Here's number four. He shows up and says, no, you know what? Christ will allow Christians to be burned to death. He will allow his people at times to be burned to death. But he showed up in the furnace and said, not today. You're not going to burn them to death today. You're not in control. Nebuchadnezzar is the most powerful man probably on the face of this earth at this day and at this time, but you're not in charge. You guys can walk back out. You've issued a death sentence. I've overruled it. Christ shows up. What about Stephen? They stoned him to death. What does he say? I see Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. Christ showed up. He visibly had a vision and saw Christ as he was being executed. In our greatest sufferings, he shows up in greater measure. Paul's going to write later on, he said, and this is mind-blowing to me, but when he stood to make his first defense there at Rome, who stood with him? He stood alone. He said, no man stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. Christ stood with me. Paul stood alone in his trial at Rome, but Christ stood with him. You think about John, the last apostle, left alone. He's the last one standing. The last apostle, left alone of the other apostles who had gone to be with the Lord, left alone to die on the Isle of Patmos, guess what? Christ shows up and says, I'm here with you. You're not alone. In our greatest sufferings, he shows up in greater measure. That's exactly what Paul is saying. More suffering, more Christ. I think about not just these biblical examples. You think, I'll tell this story very quickly. John G. Patton, who is a missionary back in the late 1800s in New Hebrides Islands. You talk about a rough mission field. There's not so many stories we could tell, but I get this from a biography that John Piper did. And on one occasion, there's a mob that's after John G. Patton. It's a mob of cannibals that are after him. He's running from them. It's the middle of the night. He's running through the jungles. This is in like the southern Pacific Islands. He's running through the jungles, and he comes up to this other village, and everybody there is shifty. Nobody, you can't trust anybody. He goes up there, begins speaking to them, and says, listen, they're after me. They said, okay, there's this big tree just a little ways out. Go climb up in that tree, and we'll tell them you went some other way. And they kind of, you know, almost kind of they're winking as they say that. He has no earthly idea if he can trust them or not. They may be setting him up to say, okay, oh, you're looking for him? Give us some money, give us some guns, give us some liquor, and we'll tell you where he's at. He may get sold out. He doesn't know, but he has no other option at this point. They're catching up to him. So he runs out, he climbs up in this tree. If they find him, they're going to shoot him. They may torture him. They're going to kill him. They're going to cannibalize him. He's a grown man. He's climbed up into a tree. And he recounts this in his biography. All night long, he could hear them walking underneath the tree. And he said, as he stood in that tree, he said, up to that point in his life, at no time up to that point in his life, or no time since, had he ever felt the presence of Christ the way he did in that tree. He felt perfect peace with his life. This is how far away his life was. And they see him in the moonlight. Perfect peace. He phrased it this way. It's like he did not see him, but it was as if Christ himself was right here in the tree with him. It's not just apostles. It's not just the children of God in the Old Testament. The greatest sufferings, when we go through our greatest sufferings, he shows up in greater measure. That's what Paul's saying. And Paul is saying, I know part of the reason why I suffered the things I suffered at Asia there at Ephesus. Paul suffered so he could be flooded with Christ's comfort, so that he could overflow the comfort of Christ to others. That's why he had to go through that suffering, was to open the floodgates, to be flooded with Christ's comfort, so that he could comfort others with the comfort of Christ. A second purpose in Paul's sufferings, verses 8 through 11, as we finish tonight. He goes on and writes to them and says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. He's saying, now you know some about what we suffered. He said, you don't know the half of it. You don't know how bad this got. And Paul's a man, he's well acquainted with stress, with, you know, conflict, with danger. But he's telling the Corinthians, he's saying, you don't even know the half of what we faced. I would not have you ignorant of our trouble that came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. He said, we are dead. They had already pronounced that we've got the death sentence on us in this situation. We don't know the details of this. He goes on, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will deliver us. That we should not trust in ourselves. That's another one of the purposes in why Paul suffered. That he would not trust in himself. How desperately is that needed? And how little do I realize it? I trust in myself far more than I realize. I trust in myself far more than I realize. And I trust in Christ far less than I think I do. Do you know one of the greatest symptoms of that is that I'm trusting in myself too much and trusting in Christ too little? Maybe you're sitting here saying, well, Jordan, yeah, you should probably trust in Christ more. Maybe you see this in your own life. You know what one of the greatest symptoms that that's happening is? Worry. When I'm worried, what am I worried about? Am I worried that Christ is not up to the task? He has infinite power, infinite wisdom, infinite strength, but I don't. When I'm worried that I'm not up to the task because it all counts on me, my ability, what I can do. I'm trusting in myself. when I worry, when I get stressed. That's one of the greatest telltale symptoms that we're trusting in ourselves, that I'm trusting in myself, is worry and stress. That I'm trusting in myself and not trusting in Christ. Not trusting in Christ who can raise the dead. That's what Paul says here. But he raises the dead. He has delivered. He's delivering us right now. And to make this very practical, Monday morning's coming. Just a few hours away. I have a rough week ahead. How about you? But it's okay. You know why? Because I trust that He will deliver us. He's delivered me in the past. He's delivering me right now. And guess what? When I wake up tomorrow morning, He's going to deliver me this week. That's the hope that we have. He has been faithful, He is being faithful, and He will be faithful. I trust that He will deliver, future tense. Last of all, verse 11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Do you see the church here? What he's saying is this, we're all in this together. We're in this together. Paul cannot walk away from the Corinthians. Even if at times he wanted to, Paul cannot walk away from the Corinthians. Why is that? Here's why. Can my right leg get offended and walk away from my left leg? That's why. One body, we suffer together. You cannot separate the body of Christ. Paul cannot walk away from the Corinthians because they're part of one body. We suffer together, being comforted together in Christ. And that's why Paul is writing another letter. He can't give up, and he cannot stop. He cannot quit. I began by asking the question, the title of this message, what comforts you? I just want to end by saying this. The Lord Jesus Christ, understand what Paul is saying here. The Lord Jesus Christ does not supply comfort. He is comfort. He personifies it. He is comfort. Just like he doesn't just give you life. He is life. He's not just going to cause a resurrection to happen. He is the resurrection. And he doesn't just supply your comfort. He is comfort. It's personal. Not just something, not something that can be given to you. It is personal. He is our comfort. More comfort, more suffering, more comfort, more Christ, more of Him. Not more of something, more of someone. Not what comforts you, but who comforts you. We're going to stop with that tonight.